I would like for a moment to take a page out of Robert Frost's book. Usually in a series of sermons, I love to preach the greatest message of all, which is not love one another. That's the secondary message. The greatest message of all is God's massive love for each one of us. As we said before, you cannot read the Bible. You cannot turn to the first chapter of Isaiah and hear the awesome pleadings of Almighty God with His people to return affection without knowing that somehow in the heart of God there's an immense capacity for the reception of human love. God is eager to have a return of love from you. He loves you immensely. He loves you powerfully. He loves you furiously. He loves you personally. He knows where you live. He reads the thoughts of your minds before they've ever been formed on your lips. And He yearns after each one of you. Not only you, but all men. I happen to be a father. I had a son born to me after 9.5 years. Betty and I should have grandchildren now. But I just married my son Bruce, November 27th of last year, to a lovely girl, Debbie LaBrie, a nurse. I never thought he would get married. He seemed to love cars and motors. Didn't seem to know girls were around, and I thought he was slower than I was. But he suddenly found this lovely girl. As a matter of fact, he was going with another. And this girl kind of liked my son. One day she came to me and she said, "Pastor, you think your son would go off on a skiing weekend with me for the weekend?" And I thought the thought was very intriguing. I wasn't even worried about the morality of it. I was so happy at the thought he might. But he was faithful at that time. And then she sat behind him and did a marvelous thing, which I recommend all the young single ladies. He plays trumpet in my church. She sat behind him and beamed prayers at him. I think what she was saying, "He's mine. He's mine. He's mine." Next thing I knew, he had his arm around her, and the next thing I knew, I was marrying her. When Bruce came to be born in our house, we waited almost 10 years for his advent. I knew it was going to be a boy because I'm Presbyterian. If you're Methodist, you take what you get. See, we believe in predestination, so I put in my order. And when Bruce was born, there was a great deal of love and Betty in my heart for him. And, you know, we just poured it out. But how can you express how a father feels when he looks on the face of his son? I couldn't wait longer than the time he arrived at 5 months of age that I might buy him an electric train set. True. I couldn't wait because I yearned to do things for him. As he got a little bit older and became more destructive, as some of them do, his mother had trouble with it, but I loved it. I loved every hammer he put through a wall. I loved every writing he put on new paint. I loved because he was a boy. He grew up and became very interested in motors, which I don't know the front end of a car from the back. He's just tremendous, so I let him take care of mine. He tuned it. He took care of it. Mine was the only car that could go out the whole driveway and go 4 miles without touching the gas pedal. I don't know what he did to it. But I didn't care. I didn't care. He's my son. Later, when he sat in the church and he played trumpet, I used to sit, if we had a guest speaker, he sits in the front row and plays with the small orchestra groups that we have. And I sit and look at him, and there's no way that I can express the feelings I have for my son. There's no language that I can use that can elicit the thoughts and the emotions of my heart. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for him or, in fact, for my lovely Carol, my daughter. And when I think of that, and when I think of how I yearn for my son, I extrapolate that 1,000,000 times to know how God loves men. And it must be an extreme frustration to him to have to look at men whom he wills to bless, and in their great folly and lack of knowledge, they resist the greatest love in the universe. In our church, we do not preach love one another. I did that for 3.5 years till they did it, and then I quit. And I began to preach the love of God. And my challenge to you this morning is this. it is still the most important thing you can do as a Christian, is not only to live your faith and be loved, but be willing to express to others how much God loves them. Do not be embarrassed to say it. If you're Anglican and a sacramentalist and you're more used to the feeling type of thing yourself, do not be ashamed to share your personal witness with others on the outside. Recently we began to go cold turkey to doors, and we sent out a group of witnesses for 1 hour from the church. At the end of 1 hour, 13 people had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. There's hunger out there. There's searching out there. There's a need out there. And sometimes our timidity and timorousness prevent us from sharing openly. The love message we've been sharing is so that you can get close to people and eventually to share your faith. I was in Sudbury, Ontario, some years ago, and I shared the love message, which I just found, with such excitement and enthusiasm, people thought I was mad. One man was there, unknown to me, who was of a more Pentecostal persuasion, and he felt I was wrong. He felt you should preach love for God, and he felt I was taking away love from God. And so he tuned the message out. And some do. A year later, I was back speaking at a banquet, a beautiful banquet at Sudbury University, and a fine young man was addressing or hosting the meeting, and I'd never seen such compassion on a face that was so honest and so unsentimental and yet real. And I was so impressed with the way he led the meeting that to an elderly man across the table, I said, I've never met a man like him. He has such something in his face that's tremendous. He's fantastic. And the old man looked at me and smiled and he said, that's my son. Isn't it nice to play a compliment that you didn't know? And I meant it. Afterwards, I spoke to the young man and I said, I want to congratulate you on the way you led the meeting. He didn't tell us how much he loves God. That turns people off. He showed that he loved God by caring for his congregation that morning. Do you understand? I've seen a lot of people get up and emote how much they love the Lord, and I become very objective and very distant. But when I sense that love flowing out to others, I become magnetized. And so I congratulated him, and he said, you had something to do with it. I said, tell me, I like to know my successes. I know many of my failures. He said, well, you were here a year ago, and I tuned you out because I thought you had to love God first. And I said, I understand. He said, but shortly after that, I went into business, lost about $20,000 or $30,000 in a few months. And I was filled with depression. He said, Lord, I tried to witness for you, no success. I've tried to live for you, no success. I've gone to the front of my church and pled with you for your life, and no reality. He said he was just discouraged when all of a sudden the Lord took the message he'd heard months ago and inserted the reminder of what he'd heard. He hadn't liked me. That's common. I had a pastor I'm going to be with him this Sunday. His wife said to me, I heard you back in Kingston years ago. I didn't like you at all. I didn't like your message either. But you know, if you wait long enough, they come back to it because it's in the book. So I didn't like your message. I tuned it off. But he said, I thought I've tried everything else. Why not try this? So he said, I got a job as a junior exec at the great nickel factory in Sudbury, the greatest nickel deposit they know in the world. And he said, I decided not to witness to anybody, but just to be their friend. To become interested in them, to care for them, to get to know them, to find out something real about them. You know, the trouble with most of us, we want to witness and we don't earn the right. We're not that interested except in getting off our chest our little gospel. So he did. He just became their friend. And he said, you know, the most amazing thing happened after they got to know and really knew that I cared. They would come into my office, they would lock the door, they would sit down next to me, and they'd begin to pour out their troubles. Their wife was unfaithful, or their son was on drugs, so they couldn't get close to their children. And then he said, I had a chance as their friend to share what Christ had done for me. And then his face lit up. He said, Leonard, I've led so many people to Christ this year that I couldn't believe it. I said, I know. And then he smiled. He said, the Lord threw in a bonus. I said, what's that? He said, I figured it was working at work so well. I tried it at home. And I'm on a second honeymoon. And I never care to kick it off. Hallelujah. Ain't it fun? Some time ago, I was speaking in Dayton, Ohio, to a retreat about this size. And there was a fine doctor there. And in fact, there was the head professor of a philosophy department for a college. And they both heard the message, and it revolutionized their lives, you know, each in a different way. But big Dr. Charles Warren is one of the great and immense practices in Ohio. He loves the Lord. He had a Pentecostal experience, but he never heard the love message like this. And one day after I'd shared it, I didn't know him. His wife met me at a meeting and her husband wasn't there. She said he had to go for surgery. And she said, my husband's so excited by this message, it's revolutionized his medical practice. She said, I dare not tell you because he'll be angry. He wants to tell you himself. So later at a retreat, I met him. And 6'6", I guess, 240 pounds, just loved me. Do you know what it's like? Zoom. I take all I can get. And his eyes were just brimming with agape tears. And he said, Len, it changed my message, changed my whole approach to the gospel, even witnessing. He said, before I heard your message, I had 25 couples in marital difficulty. He said, I talked to all 25 and 23 of them got divorced. But he said, after I heard your love message, 23 couples came to me the next year and 21 of them were healed. Hallelujah. He said, there was a little Presbyterian minister's wife who became paranoid. She wouldn't deal with anybody. Finally went into a psychotic state and withdrew from everybody. And they were going to put her away in a mental place. But he said, after I heard your message, I decided to try something and asked the hospital if I could put that girl in my hospital wing. They said, sure. And every morning he would go into that girl whose eyes seemed so distant and not with it. And this great big hulk of a man would simply stand there for a few minutes every morning, maybe again at night. And he'd take her hand and he said, I love you. He didn't say, I love you in Jesus. Don't get tired. The Lord knows it's where it's coming from. You don't have to tell him. Ain't it fun? Just, I love you. Within 1 month, she was well. Restored to health. Restored to mental balance. You and I can be that. I once said to, in the presence of Doc, I said, Doc, I don't like too much sloppy agape. But I still am British. And I'll never forget the big hulk stood there. He said, I don't know about you, Leonard, but I'm going with all the sloppy agape I can get. And he rebuked me. We need it, don't we? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. I was with Doc at a retreat and he looked at me. In fact, he said, Len, I want to take you out for dinner, a good steak dinner. Now, when a doctor invites you out for a good steak dinner, you've got to be practical. You go. You know he's going to pay for it. You don't have to even worry about your money. In our country, they're well off. And he told me, he said, God's given me a message for you, Len. I want your undivided attention for 7.5 minutes. I don't want you to look to the left. I don't want you to look to the right. I want you to look at me for 7.5 minutes. Have you ever done that? Hey, I find it hard. Eyeball to eyeball. See, I told you, I am so gossipy, I got to see what's going on all over the place. And to do that is almost impossible for me. But he said, Leonard, God has been speaking to me about salt. Salt is comprised of two components, sodium, chloride. Both of them singly are dangerous to you. He told me, and I hope it's correct, that unless you keep sodium under an oil base, it will explode. Is that true? Chloride taken internally would eat you apart. Together, they form salt. He said, God concentrated. You and I are the salt of the earth. You are God's sprinkled salt cellars. You have the responsibility of permeating the society in which you live, and none of you can exempt yourself. I remember going to Reno, Nevada, and a young fellow came up to us, extremely handsome again, and you know how I feel toward these people. He was the personnel manager for a banking system across the whole state. And he ran up and pumped my hand and he said, "Oh, Mr. Evans, I've listened to your testimony hundreds of times on tapes." And my wife went white. She said, "How can you?" "Oh," he said, "it wasn't for myself. I heard the tape and I came to Christ. So I took a little tape recorder and the little cassette and I got all my friends and I went to their homes and I said, I got something to play for you." They said, 8 of my Catholic friends and their wives have been saved in a year. You say, "But I can't speak." Well, you can carry a recorder, can't you? I met a fellow up in Toronto, Canada, a very handsome man, looked like he was an executive from suburbia. He stood in front of me and he said, "You don't know me." And he said, "I don't really know you," but he said, "This spring, a friend of mine invited me to his home. And he said, we had 2.5 hours of love. And at the end of that, I was on my knees, giving my heart to Jesus Christ." Those tapes out in the back of the speakers, they're powerful. You know that? They're powerful. They're powerful. You say, "Well, did I buy one? I've already heard it." It's not for you, you get them. It's for others. Some years ago, I was in California speaking for Christian Advance. And I gave a message I forgot some years ago. Can a man know God? But Ray Muller, who's one of the speakers here, sought for the tape and got it. Brought it back to New Zealand. And 35 pastors walked up to me and said, "Leonard, that revolutionized my life and set me in the direction that God wanted me to go." You can carry a tape recorder, can't you? You can be a blessing. You say, "I can't speak like Moses." But God will give you Aaron to speak for you. Use books. Use things. So Doc said that to me. The Lord said to me, "Look at salt." Now, I didn't know in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, no offering is acceptable to God without salt. Did you know that? Look it up. In the Bible it says, God says, "I have made a covenant of salt with David." Salt appears in the Bible. So Doc said, the Lord was talking to me about salt one day, and he said, "Look at salt." And he said, I looked at it. He knows more about its components than I do. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Salt makes the unpalatable palatable. Makes the untasty tasty. I cannot eat a fried egg without salt and pepper. Forget it. I don't enjoy them bland. But oh, put a little salt on it. And isn't it exciting? Huh? Especially with Canadian bacon. You know." I talk about food in every sermon in my church. Can't get away from it. Every sermon. My favorite message is the feeding of the 5,000. Salt makes the untasty tasty. One day the Lord said to him again, "Look at salt." So he looked at it. And the Lord said to him, "Salt preserves from decay." Now that's before my time, because since my time we've had ice and refrigeration, but they used to salt meat to preserve it, I understand. I won't say what he said about it further except to say that. I've forgotten his third point, I wish I could remember it, but the fourth point was the scripture I quoted to you. "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and degraded by man." And that's what the world has done to the church. The world has looked at the church and mocked it because it's lost its essential savor. And then Doc looked at me for a pregnant pause and didn't say anything. He wanted my attention. And I focused on him as best I could through my glasses. Upwards. I resent him. I looked at him. Not really. I'm going to be tall in heaven, the Lord told me. I'm going to sing like John Hall in heaven, too, the Lord told me. He looked at me for a pregnant pause, and then he said, "Salt equals love." And I'd read that verse thousands of times, and that never occurred to me. But as soon as he said it, I knew it was indisputable. That's what it has to be. I used to think of salt as an irritant. You know, you put it on an open wound. So I told them the truth and blasted them off. Salt equals love. I clicked my heels, jumped 8 feet up. I said, "Doc, that's fantastic. You have lost your first love, right? First love." He was talking last night about charismatic groups going to pieces. You know what usually does it? When you're first saved and filled with the Holy Spirit fills you with love for your fellow men, right? Remember that first day? Have you ever seen grass greener, people sweeter? But nobody will let that alone. There have to come the deeper life efforts. They come in and say, "Well, that's nice now, sweetie, but I'm going to take you really deep in God." And they murder it. They kill it, and the group's divine. There is nothing deeper than love. And with a sledgehammer. It's native to the Holy Spirit. I've seen more groups torn apart by dogmas and doctrines and even structures. God is not half so much interested in that as the simplicity of the maintenance of your joy and love for each other. I've known groups that started out with that love. They had healings. They had divine things happen. They were excited. When they got together, they could look in each other's face, and they were happy to see them. But after they got the deeper teaching, I'll tell you what happened. They got together remembering how it used to be and wondering what had gone wrong. Equals salt. When I saw it, I got excited. One day, Doc was leaving the hospital, and he said, "The Lord said, look at salt." He said, "I can't. I'm looking at my feet." He had new shoes on, and they were killing him. He'd been on his feet all day. His wife had taken his car, and he had a 2-mile walk. He wasn't happy about that. He said, "Lord, I'll walk, but it'll probably be barefoot." And just then, another Christian came by, waved at him, said, "I give you a light, Doc." And Doc says, "Please." He got in the car, and you know what the fellow said to him? He said, "Doc, the Lord's been talking to me about salt." Doc says, "Has he really? What does he say?" He said, "Salt makes you thirsty." Obvious, isn't it? Huh? I remember going down to Gatlinburg, the gateway to the mountains in the Blue Hills, and we ate some southern pork. And it was the saltiest thing I ever saw. What happens after you eat salt pork? You can't stay away from the faucet, can you? There is no way. A craving is set up for water. And if you love, and truly love, as we saw it last night, you will draw thousands to Jesus Christ. You believe it? I am absolutely convinced. You'll make people thirsty. I'm not I know this for my glory, but I've got to tell it to illustrate. Not too many people listen to my love message, so I got to use myself to illustrate. The more are doing it. I was talking to John Hall today about a lovely girl in our church. Her name is Joni Jacob. She had a gorgeous voice, one of the finest voices I've ever heard. In fact, she competes with John Hall. What was I talking about? Salt makes you thirsty. Pardon? Yeah, the girl with the beautiful voice. What was that about? Pardon? What was that? Myself, thank you. That's why I forgot. Joni Jacobs, I had a joy in really pointing her back to the Lord, and she got on fire. And she had another friend, Paula Sue Dubelt, who was a kind of backslidden Baptist. There are a few of those around. And she came back to a real life with the Lord. And Paula Sue married a divorced man who was a chef. His name is Walter Dubelt. Walter was not a Christian. He'd had a sad first marriage. And they looked like many second marriages, not blissfully happy, but making it endure. And they wanted to get him saved, so they began to witness to him. And after they did all they could, he finally turned to them. He said, "Get off my back." He said, "I don't want you what you want and what you have. You both are so frantically nervous, I wouldn't like to end up like you are." But they kept talking about a chubby little Presbyterian in a church they attended called Pleasant Valley. And this intrigued him. So one day he said to his wife, "Invite him over for dinner, and I'll cook the dinner." Now, you already know that I would cancel out even a funeral to go. Because you've got to keep your priorities straight. So he cooked. Have you ever seen a chef work with his hands? They're beautiful. I love to see people work with their hands, especially around food. And he handled the food so deftly, the way he cut it. And he had tenderloin steaks, $4.50 a pound. He served a flaming flambeau at the end and great shrimp cocktail in the beginning. I thought I'd been translated. Now, Betty and I are not very religious. We rarely talk about Jesus. True. I don't rush in to talk about the Lord. I rush in to have fun with you. It'll come up sooner or later, right? So we don't rush in. I'm not religious. In fact, I hate to be put on people. Go get them, say, forget it. I like to just enjoy them and then see what happens. So we sat down. We ate this marvelous meal, and I felt such love for this man. You understand? I did. I mean, that was gracious of him. And I was just oozing, and we were having a ball, talking about football, about baseball, about secular things, golf. I'm a slasher. Talked about all the things that were just pleasant and nice. We left and went home. But he told me 2 years later, the moment Betty and I walked out the door, he turned to his wife. He said, "I want what they've got." Do you hear what I'm saying? We never talked about Jesus. We didn't play the minister's role and say, "Now, would you like a word of prayer?" You know what I mean? You've got to really stand up for Jesus. Within a short time, he was turned on for Christ and began to win his family to the Lord. I'm going to say something that may get me in touch with the Anglicans and the Catholic priests, but I'm going to say it anyway. I had a friend in my church, Russell Shuttleworth. He said his brother wanted to get married. Would I marry him? He had divorced his wife. Fallen in love with a young girl he taught parachuting out of planes. And I said, "Sure, I'll do it." I know the whole psychology of divorce and all the rest of it, and I hate it as much as you do. But I can't control people's lives and become their judge and their critic on everything. So I said, "Sure, I'll marry them." So this man wanted his brother's pastor because he didn't go to church. They came to my home for counseling. And I never once talked about Jesus. I never once talked about God. I never once talked about anything. I just loved them. Jesus didn't ask me to judge them. He didn't ask me to condemn them. He didn't ask me to tear them apart. He didn't ask me to call them to repentance. He asked me to love them. I married them. 3 months later, Russ came to me and said the most amazing things happened to my brother and his new wife. They're both saved. They're turned on for Jesus. I said, "How come? What happened?" He said, "The moment that they walked out of your front room, they looked at each other and said, 'I've never met a man like that. He's got something, something. What is it? You are the salt of the earth.'" Love makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. Many people think it's going to be a great miracle to turn people to God. I don't happen to believe that. You can, I wouldn't argue. I don't believe miracles are going to do it. Jesus said of his own contemporary generation, "Though they see one rise from the dead, yet they will what? They will not believe." But I'll tell you what I think will make people hungry. When they see the love we saw last night, when they see genuine love between a Methodist minister and a Catholic priest that's not phony, they're going to wonder, because that's what they're looking for. Doc had a pool in his home, shaped traditionally, I think, like a kidney, which is right on. And he was spending $85 every 3 months for chemicals for it. It just wasn't working right. And he got angry. Not that he couldn't afford the $85, but he was angry that he had to spend it on that. And he began to think. And as he thought some of the pools down south maybe had salt in it. What would happen if he threw salt in the water? And the thought intrigued him. And finally he got 20 pounds of some kind of salt and just threw it in his pool. And when he tested the pH factors, they were perfect. They were perfect. Somebody said, tell him it'll rot out his plumbing. He said, ha-ha, my plumbing is plastic, won't hurt a thing. And someone said to him, Doc, it cleansed the pollution in the pool. Do you hear what I'm saying? If it equals love, the analogy is clear, isn't it? You have a lot of pollution around. You think you're going to preach against it and tear it apart and tell how wrong they are. That'll win some. Billy Graham's gone to New York City. He's preached in it. He hasn't changed the city. The only thing that ever has changed cities is you as the salt of the earth. Do you hear what I'm saying? The mass evangelist can't do it. It's got to be you. It's got to be you. Someone said, Doc, you're not so bright. He said, I know that. What do you mean? He said, that's in the Bible. Did you know that? How many know it's in the Bible? The Old Testament prophet Elisha was approached by the people and they said, we're dying because we're drinking that polluted water. And what did Elisha say to them? Bring me a new cruse in which is some salt. And he threw the salt into the waters and he healed the waters. You don't realize the power you have, do you? You think I'm a nobody. You may not have the great healing ministry and you may not have many of the great ministries, but there is no person in the world whom the fruits of the Spirit cannot operate through. Isn't that true? Huh? One day the Lord said to him, look at salt. And he looked at it again. And he thought about his car. Back up in Ohio right now, you've been reading about us in the papers. It's now a state of emergency. The most massive Arctic ice flow, airflow, cold air, has flooded all over our country, killing our citrus fruit. And when we have ice on the road in Ohio, guess what they put on the road? Salt. Guess what happens? I have a 73 Pontiac. 73. And those little salt things come off the icy roads and they attach to the metal of my car. Guess which wins? Never the metal. That salt attaches to that metal, the hardness of that metal. And by a catalytic action, it begins to wear right through to the very heart of that metal. What does it mean? If salt equals love, there is no hard heart that can finally resist it when it's genuine. It'll break down adamancy. It'll break down hardness. I know, for I've tried it. Will you? Will you? You got a tough old boy at home? Honey? I mean this. I was preaching at Elam Bible School one day, and a tall lady stood in front of me, and I looked up at her. You know what I feel about that. And she looked down at me, and she said, you know, I like your message. I said, thank you, dear. She said, I don't love my husband. I said, oh, that's too bad. I said, is there another man? She said, no. I said, that's good. And then I looked at her with a twinkle in my eye and I said, want to try a 6-month experiment? She looked at me very, very cautiously. In the name of Jesus, he took a lousy marriage, made a union of love and joy out of it, sent me a large check for the church, which I sent on to the treasurer, and I was excited. It didn't take 6 months. You know why I say 6 months? Because I don't trust you. I don't trust you. The laws of God work instantly. If you don't believe it, jump off a 20-story window. You'll find gravity works immediately. And the laws of God work immediately, but we're slow to do it. That's all. So she went home, and I was curious. A little later, I was in Canada, about 80 people around the room. And I looked over in a corner as I was speaking, and there was a big, barrel-chested man with white hair.
And everything I said, he was going like this. And I thought, what an intelligent man. True. After the meeting was over, he ran across the room. He grabbed me. He hugged me tight. I was afraid of my life. I thought, who is he? He turned out to be her husband. I said, tell me what happened when I got both of them alone. He said, oh, my wife was always going to retreat. You know what I'm talking about, honey? He sees you go to have a love affair with God. And he can't compete. But he said, she came home from this retreat. It was a little different. I was beginning to get the love I'd longed for the day I walked to the altar with her. They said, it became exciting. I said, tell me what happened to you. She says, well, I went home mad at you, Evans. I said, I know. They all do. Everyone. Every time I tell a woman to love her husband, she changes churches. Yeah, they'd rather do that than listen to me. I've had some do that, you know. Well, go ahead and change churches. I don't care how many churches you go to, you still got the problem. So I said, what happened to you, honey? She says, I went home and I decided I'd try it somewhere between there and home. And I got home and he was watching football. And that was part of the problem. TV. He looked up from my being away a week. One whole week. His beloved is away. Guess what he says? Have a good time, honey? Yes, dear. Gave her a peck on the cheek, went right back to football. Right back to the lousy TV. She went out in the kitchen spitting tacks. She said she knew the D thing wouldn't work. And that Evans was an idiot. And she proved it. And suddenly a little voice said, but honey, you haven't really tried. No scientist would give up in a first experiment like this. And she said, that's true, that's true. I haven't really tried. So she decided to go back in the front room and sit with him in front of the idiot box. Which she did. During one of the beer commercials, she leaned over and kissed him. In a way he had not been kissed since wedding night. He got so happy he turned the TV off. It can ease through the heart of the metal, made him putty. He was waiting to be made putty by a little woman who knew how to love. There's a fellow by the name of Geoffrey Kauf. I've never met him, but I've heard his tapes. He also is brilliant. I agree with everything he says. He puts it better than I do. He has two principles, and I'd like to share them with you. One of them is, if what you've been doing the last 5, 10, 20 years hasn't worked, why in God's name don't you have the wit to try something else? Now, that's practical, right? No businessman would lose $10,000 a month without trying to change something. And the second principle, when talking to women, and I'm not selecting you out, women, I would say the same thing to men, but with women. And I think the man is the key to the marriage, I'll be honest with that. If a man really loves his wife, he'll get a beautiful wife. I have a theory about that in Ephesians 5. Every man eventually gets the woman he deserves. True, if you got a nagger, you made her that way, buddy. If you got a yacker, you made her that way, buddy. Because it says, husbands, so love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in an act of love and sacrifice that he might present her to himself a beautiful woman. So men, if you want a beautiful woman, it's your job to make her so. But I was talking to her, or rather Kauf was, and he has this principle. Any woman can have her man for love and for God if she's willing to pay the price. Now, most women think that's going to the pastor and both getting on your knees and praying up a storm so that you'll come to God. Forget it. Most of the time, when women come for prayer, need the prayer themselves. I've seen more men saints who are not Christians living with Christian women than I've seen Christian saints. They make them saints. Tough luck. Most of the time, it's the woman who needs to change in that case. So this woman went home from the meeting. She was spitting mad. She was furious. She said, sure, it's easy for that preacher up there with the Bible in his hand to tell me to love that cop. He doesn't know him. 25 years he's tried to tear down my faith, tear down my life, tear down everything. He's an alcoholic. He's rotten. And she was so mad when she got the prayer, she took it out on God. Oh, I like that. I love to get people mad. Then they're ratting. Ain't it fun? So she got on her knees. She said, okay, God, I'm going to try it one more time. But I'm sure going to need help. So the next day, she got up early. She got him off to work. He was not a great ranch. He went out in the tractor. And she started to clean the house for him. For the first time in years, she cleaned it for him, not for her own self. She made a beautiful meal for him, one she knew he'd like. And when she finished all of her work, she got dressed for him. Every man knows when his wife ceases to dress for him and dresses for her own vanity and what the mirror tells her. By an inner Geiger counter, we know it. We know. You don't have to tell us. We know when it's left. And when you've routinized our lives into mediocrity, we all know. So she got pretty for him, put a little smell nice behind her ears for him. When he came in on the tractor, she ran to the door and waved. He thought she probably bought a new dress, was softening him up for the bill. You know the little games. Then she went out and walked and talked to him, and he wondered what she was chatting about. He hadn't seen her quite like this for a while. He wasn't too impressed. He went in and ate the dinner, didn't say even thank you, which was part of the problem. When she was finished, she said, honey, I know that you're tired. Go on out and watch TV, and when I'm finished with the dishes, I'll join you. But instead, she went into the bedroom, and she got a pair of slippers. She walked out to where he was sitting, and she knelt in front of him, and she unlaced his shoes. Now, all of you women know, you work just as hard as we do, maybe harder. And he's got enough muscle strength left to take his own darn shoes off. But she did. She unloosed his shoes, and she slipped his slippers on. Now, that's not a sexual act, but it's a very physical one. And for 2 weeks, she lived this way, and every night, the night of the ritual of the slippers. And Geoffrey Kinskoff says, at the end of 2 weeks, one night as she's kneeling in front of him, all of a sudden those great big arms came around her and scalding tears hit the top of her head and she heard him gasping, I don't know what's making you like you are, but if it's your Jesus, I want him. And kneeling beneath his feet, he led him to Jesus. They had the happiest year of their lives, and he died of cancer 1 year later. As I look at marriage, for example, today, and I see so much that's not happy, I see people living together, and I know from my counseling rooms that many of them are not really living as man and wife. I know the coldness that exists and the routine that's lived through, and I think of the immense joy that God created in marriage. I think a little salt would do good in some marriages again, don't you? You say, Pastor, I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going to follow it. I was out in California, and I was speaking in San Francisco, and a lovely gray-haired lady came up to me. She had to be in her late 50s. A lovely woman, suburbanite type. And she says, Mr. Evans, she said, I want to thank you for your message. I know you've had a lot of emotional women in tears tell you how good it is when you preach it, but I want to tell you what happened to me 2 years later. I said, speak on. She said, my kids were raised, my family was gone, and I heard you in Merced, California, and I didn't understand what you were saying. I've got to confess it, but I heard one thing you said. That when I loved my husband, I was directly loving Jesus, and I decided to do it. She said, we've never known the happiness we've known in the last 2 years. We've been on a honeymoon like you couldn't believe. We never had it even the first halcyon days of our honeymoon. I was so excited. I went to a meeting that night. I spoke at the meeting, and afterwards, counseling a woman who was blonde and looked like she destroyed her life. A lovely gray-haired lady who was in her 60s was on the other side. And I didn't know who she was. She was a fellow Christian sharing a counseling session with me. And when the lady finally left, we relaxed a bit, and she looked at me and she said, Leonard, I want to thank you for your message I heard in San Jose last year. She said, it's revolutionized our home. For the first time in my life, my husband and I are on a honeymoon. He was a missionary to Africa. He lost his faith in Africa. We came back. He's brilliant. He got a job teaching at the University of Southern California. I'm not brilliant enough to cope with his intellectual problems. But that day, I hurt you. I knew there was one thing I could do for that hurting man. I could love him. And she said, I began to love my husband that way. And she said, just last week, He turned to me and he said, "Honey, if we could have found this out in the mission field, we would never have come home. Do you hear me? We would never have had to come home." Doc went on to speak about salt. And I'm going to conclude with this. You've had enough this week. Salt is an electrical conductor. I don't know whether you know it. Doctors use it for fibrillator paddles and for EKG paste. Also, if you put water through a porous membrane and there's salt on the other side, the water will seek out the salt. Do you know that? When God wants to pour out the pure love of His love from heaven, He's going to look for salty people in whom His love can work. And He's going to use you. I did not know this, but a farmer told me, every seed in the ground has a little salt in it. Did you know that? Do you know why? To attract and hold the moist moisture. And finally, God said to my big doctor friend, He said, "Chuck, pour a little salt out on my church. Pour a little salt out on my church." Did you see the salt last night? Did you see it last night? Did you sort of intuitively suspect its power? Did you? There were healings in people's hearts last night. There were pastors who were very anti-Catholic there last night. We'll never be that again. You know, the most marvelous thing is to sense the love of God coming in, cleansing, and then flowing. Now my text, and I leave it with you. You're leaving today. I'm leaving. I'll go home a little depressed. You say, "Why depressed? You had a packed out room, people were kind." I'll tell you what my depression always is. I wonder what really happened. Did they hear? Will anything really come of it? 2 years, 4 years, 5 years down the road? When we come back in 1979, will there be 10, 20,000 people, somewhat as a result of what's happened this week among all of us? My church will say to me, "Pastor, did anything happen?" I say, I believe so, but I won't really know for a couple of years. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? But I believe that the message you've heard has gone into your heart, and it's the job of the Holy Spirit now to water it. Isn't that right? To water it. I hope every time you open up your Bibles, you'll go crazy. You'll try to dodge the love message for a while. You'll open to Malachi, you'll figure it won't be there. It'll be there. You go to Zechariah and you'll say, "It'll have to be something else." It'll be there. You go to Isaiah, it'll trap you. Get into Amos, it's loaded. And it will bug you. Let us pray. Please stand. Again, I want to say, you have honored me in a beautiful way by being here and being as open and as loving as you've been. The responses have touched my heart. Now my prayer is that you go in peace and you go with the salt of Jesus' love and the light of His demonstration. Be that with your family, young people, be that with your parents. Pastors, be that with your people. Priests, be that with your flock. Flock, love the shepherd. Love the shepherd of your local flock. Sisters, love your sisters in the convent. Priests, open up to your fellow priests and fellow pastors. Baptists, when you go home, especially if you're a pastor, seek out the young curate at the Catholic Church and take him out for a steak dinner. And you pay for it. Okay?